This evening, we're planning to embark on a series of lessons on an important subject. It was been maybe just a few months ago, earlier this year, we had one of our Sunday morning sermons looking at some of the things that can lead a child of God away from the Lord that we need to be aware of. We want to delve into that in a lot more detail, looking at examples that God has given us concerning why different children of His, or even generations of children of His, went astray. We need to understand that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we recognize that the one who is behind the leading astray of God's children ultimately is the devil, and he very typically will use men, wicked men in his service, sometimes and not uncommonly brethren of our own that are in error. He will use as instruments or tools of his to lead God's people astray. But 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 tells us how we need to know who our enemy is, and we need to know how he works so that we can overcome him. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Well, there are a number of things that are very key that are in those two verses there, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, be sound-minded and watchful. So our minds need to be sound, and we need to be on guard, and we need to be watching for our enemy. Well, do we need to know who that enemy is? I mean, how can we be sound-minded and watchful if we don't even know what we're watching for? So he tells us that our adversary is the devil, and the way that he works. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, who is he chiefly after in this world? Is it all the 7+ billion people that are in the world today? Well, he wants all of them, yes. But as far as the world itself and the masses of the world, doesn't he already have them deceived and in his snare? Who are the ones that he doesn't have right now? Well, that would be us. And so who is it that he is chiefly after seeking to devour? He is after us. Is how far is he willing to go? And how hard is he willing to work to try to destroy us? Well, he's letting us know right there. The devil is going to be tireless in his efforts to destroy us. We need to be aware of him and what he's doing. He also reminds us that what we face and these afflictions, they're accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. He's after all of them too. He's after all of us. And so we're going to be partaking of some common sufferings of different temptations that the devil is going to be using against us to try to destroy us. It will be common to all of us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So what do we, in this situation that we're in with the devil being our enemy and seeking to destroy us and walking about, I mean, as he answered the Lord concerning Job, what have you been doing? He had been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. I mean, how far is the devil willing to go to destroy a child of God? He's everywhere. He's going everywhere in his efforts to do that. How many different methods, how many different devices are at his disposal to try to deceive and destroy men, and children of God particularly? Well, he's got a lot. What good does it do for us to hand our adversary the devil any advantage at all? Do we want to give him any advantage over us? The Lord does not want him to have any advantage over us. So what is one of the key ways in which we can avoid our enemy getting an advantage over us? To not be ignorant of his devices. Well, who is it that has revealed his devices, his methods, the way he works to us so that we can know our enemy? Well, it's our God. And he's provided in his word all of the teachings and examples, the things we need to know so that we can learn everything that we need to know about our enemy and how he works and the things that he will do in order to try to destroy us, because he's going to be doing that and bringing all of that to bear against each and every one of us. So we need to be aware of all of that to know what God has taught us about this. So when the Lord tells us in his word, as he does, about how the devil succeeded in leading children of his away from him and was successful in devouring some of his children that had escaped his snare, would it be to our advantage to study and know what happened there so that we can understand and know more about our enemy and how he works and what he is very likely to try to do to destroy us also? And we can also ask the question that goes with that: if the devil was successful against other children of God using these different methods and devices that he has, that he will then also use against us, is there any chance that he could possibly succeed against any one of us? And the answer is yes. It has been successful against many before, and it can succeed against any one of us, which is why we need to know our enemy. God has provided for us everything that we need to know him, so we can, and we need to know our God in his ways, and at the same time, know what he tells us and teaches us about our adversary, our enemy, the devil, and how he works. So all of that is revealed to us in the Word of God, and we need to study it to learn these things. So the focus of this particular series of lessons that we want to engage in as a study beginning tonight is why different ones did go astray, which is really another way of studying how the devil succeeded against them and was able to get advantage over them to devour them. Let's begin our study by looking at an entire generation that became lost, that were children of God. And this is the first generation of the nation of Israel. Now, with a little background to know how the nation of Israel began, we know that the Lord called Abraham out of his home and from Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought him to the land of Canaan. And there he sojourned through the remainder of his life in that land of Canaan that God promised to give to his descendants. And he was going to give him descendants and make of him a great nation. And that would be through his son Isaac that he was going to give to Abraham by his wife Sarah. And of course he did that and repeated those promises to Isaac and then to Isaac's son Jacob. So here were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God began to fulfill that with Jacob, who had 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, as we also know from the book of Genesis, just reviewing the history that we have there and is also repeated in many places in the scriptures, Abraham and Isaac had passed on. And so Jacob and his 12 sons and their descendants ended up going down to Egypt. Who was the first of them to go to Egypt? That would be Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob. He was sold into bondage by his own brothers. But of course, that was in keeping with God's plans, and God preserved Joseph and made him to prosper in Egypt, even through affliction, much affliction that befell him there. But God raised him up and put him as the ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And then a famine came against the land of Canaan. And so Jacob sent his brothers to Egypt looking for food. And so they came before their brother Joseph, not knowing who he was at the time at first. But eventually, as we know, the Lord had Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers, and they were brought down to Egypt along with their father Jacob. And how many souls in total were the beginning of the children of Israel in their sojourn in Egypt? It started with 70. So there were 70 at the beginning. So they had already grown in number as a family to 70. Well, that's not a nation. It might feel like it, but it's not. It was the beginning of a nation. And so over time, over the next 400 years in Egypt, they multiplied. And they multiplied to the point that the Egyptians feared them, that their numbers and their strength was such that they could even potentially be a threat to Egypt from within their own nation. So they made them to be their servants, their slaves, and treated them very harshly. And that brings us up to the time of Moses. So in number, they were large enough by the time of Moses to be a nation. Yet when they're in bondage to another, are they a nation yet? Are they their own nation yet? No, but that's what God sent Moses to do, to lead them out of Egypt and from their bondage there. And then they would be led into the land of Canaan, and they were going to conquer those wicked people in the land of Canaan. And God was going to fulfill all those promises he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he gave birth to them as a nation when they were led out of the land of Egypt by Moses. So that was the first generation of the nation of Israel, and they numbered their calendar at God's commandment at that point when they left Egypt. So that was their beginning as a distinct nation, the children of Israel. So the Israelite nation began there, that very first generation that came out of Egypt. Well, what had been going on prior and up to that time? We're not given, between Joseph and Moses, we're not given a lot of information over those 400 years, other than that we know they grew in number, and that the Egyptians, all this is in the first chapter of the book of Exodus, and that another Pharaoh arose, didn't know Joseph, and they ended up bringing the Israelites into bondage to them out of their fear of them, for their numbers had grown so great. But we don't know the details of those things that happened with those different generations over that 400 years. We don't know much. But we are given a clue and some information about what was going on spiritually through those years. Did those people that God had begun to make a nation to himself, did they faithfully serve the Lord throughout those years of their bondage in Egypt? No, they had problems then too. And so in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, probably not a few of us at some place in our homes might have some writing or engraving or whatever, however it's done, of this particular scripture that we have for our own families. These are familiar words to us in verse 15, but we also need to see what's in verse 14 that precedes it. But Joshua 24, 14 and 15 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." So what happened in Egypt during those 400 years? Well, it was not all roses, or whatever you want to call it. It was not all good. Certainly it was not in terms of their following the Lord. We're not told a lot about it, but what we're told something right there, that their fathers served idols in Egypt. So did that become a problem for them? Did they learn the idolatrous ways when they were in Egypt? They fell into the worship of idols there. He says so. And so then he goes on to tell this people here, serve you the Lord, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what we all need to do and must do. That's what we're studying this for, so that we can do that and maintain doing that and be steadfast and unmovable and abound in the work of the Lord and not ever go astray from him. But those Israelites in Egypt, they fell to the temptation to worship idols. And so this first generation that came out of there with that background, was there any idol worship and unfaithfulness to God that was present during up until that generation? And we know there was. So then what happened to this generation, this first one that came out of Egypt? Well, God determined to deliver them from their bondage there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, Exodus 2, 23 through 25, it says, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So God was still looking over them, watching over them. And he was very mindful of them during this time, and when their afflictions were great and they were crying to him out of them, God was ready to do something about their situation. In the next chapter, Exodus 3, 7 to 10, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's what God spoke to Moses there, called him to lead them from that bondage there in Egypt. So that was now God's determination. He was going to do that work. And he did great works in delivering his people from Egypt in the manner that he did so. Now, could God have sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and move Pharaoh to let them go right then and there and one fell swoop at the very beginning? Of course, he could have done that. He could have made that to go very quickly and easily for the Israelites and not done the things that he ended up doing. Which, of course, we know he brought those 10 plagues on Egypt and then ultimately divided the Red Sea and brought forth his children through the Red Sea that he parted through dry ground and saved them, and then brought the seas back upon the Egyptians and destroyed them. So we know all those great events that happened there. And God chose that for a reason. And not just one reason. He told Pharaoh that he was doing that so that he and the Egyptians would know who the Lord is, and that also that the world would know. So God was doing those works to make himself known to everyone for all time. And so that was a big part of that. But also, along with that, to teach that generation of the children of Israel who the Lord was, so they would know him. So in Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 9, Exodus 4, 1 through 9, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. So there God gave a miraculous sign for Moses to perform. I mean, no man could do that right there. And he did that, he says, so that the children of Israel would believe that God had appeared to Moses. So when Moses said, God has spoken to me and said he's now going to deliver you from this bondage in Egypt and give you the land of Canaan, they wouldn't be telling him that he was lying about that. And so this miracle would prove that God has spoken to him. And then the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So here he gives him a second miracle to perform. So two miracles for the purpose of having the children of Israel to witness those miracles so that they would believe that God had appeared to him. And then there's a third, as he said, and it shall come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And that's actually a little bit of a preview of what the first plague would be, isn't it? But God was going to give that third miracle, and did, so that the people would see those and know that God had appeared to Moses and that Moses was speaking God's word to them. And so that ended up happening, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in just a moment. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 10, 1 and 2. So God did those, gave those three miraculous signs to Moses to do before the people so that they would believe that God had appeared to Moses and they would know that that was so. Exodus chapter 10, 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. So in addition to the Egyptians and all the earth, so that they would also know, and that these things would be talked about for as long as this earth stands, and how many people in this world that don't know a thing about the Bible have heard of the 10 plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea? I mean, it's even a part of our common vernacular. I mean, those things, like David and Goliath. There's some of those very great works that God has done that he's made so famous, even people that know nothing else about what God has spoken know about those events, the flood, another one. There are a few of those that everybody's heard about. They know about them. They know that God did those things, even if they deny them. It's still well known right down to our present time, and we can be confident that they always will be. But God also did those things for whose sake? In Exodus 10, 1 and 2. He wanted his people to know who he was and what he had done, and then to teach their children in each generation the works of the Lord that he had done when he gave birth to them as a nation. And so this was all so that they would know that he is the Lord. So that was what God was doing. So God did great things to teach his people who he was. Now, that generation, seeing all those things, were they convinced? Did they believe? Because if they never did, we could look at that as a different kind of example. We could look at that generation as an example of ones who resisted all efforts that God made to convince them of who he was and just would not believe in him no matter what. That would be a different kind of example. But that isn't the example we're looking at. We're looking at an example of people who did come to believe in God. So we need to see that necessary step in this process so that we can recognize that they then went astray. You can't go astray from the Lord if you were never the Lord's to begin with, can you? But they became the Lord's people. So in Exodus chapter 4, 29 through 31, so that chapter that we were looking at, verses 1 through 9, when we get to the end of it, those three miraculous signs that God gave to Moses were performed before the children of Israel. Exodus 4, 29 through 31 says, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." Who did they worship? They're worshiping God. They believe, and now they're worshiping him. So has there been some conversion that has taken place here? There has. Chapter 14. Now this is skipping ahead after all those works that God was foretelling there in chapter 10. He'd already started to do. And he told Moses that he was doing these things so that his people would know who he is. Well, starting with that very generation that was seeing them with their own eyes. And so in Exodus chapter 14, verses 26 through 31, there's the parting of the Red Sea. Now, this follows the 10 plagues. And the Egyptians let the people go and didn't let them go empty-handed either, did they? They spoiled the Egyptians when they left the land of Egypt. They gave them of their wealth and said, go. So that was part of what God moved them to do. So they spoiled the Egyptians, and they departed as a nation from their bondage. Well, then, of course, the Egyptians repented of having sent them away, they didn't want to do all that work, themselves, obviously. So they wanted their slaves back, so they went after them. And so this was God's ultimate judgment on Egypt and his deliverance of the Israelites at the Red Sea. Exodus 14, 26 to 31. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." What does it say about that generation when all that was done? At that moment in time, they believed the Lord. So they were convinced there in chapter 4 when they saw the miracles that Moses did, that the Lord had appeared to Moses and he was speaking God's word. They received Moses as a prophet. They're believing the words that he's speaking because they believe the Lord and his servant Moses. They have been converted. So they believe in the Lord. Now, if we were to conceive of such an event, of our being a part of that, if God did something like that with us today, what would be on our minds by Wednesday of this week? Would it still be fresh in our minds? Would we still be holding on to our faith? How long did it take for the devil to get after this people after their conversion? Well, we're looking at a whopping 3 days later now in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Just think about that. 3 days. So whatever day of the week that was, 3 days later, here's what happens. Exodus 15, 22 to 27. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So 3 days later, here they're without water, and there's those bitter waters there, and they're murmuring against Moses, what are we going to drink? What had he just done 3 days before? I mean, the God that did all those 10 plagues in Egypt, that parted the Red Sea and brought them through on dry ground with the seas, a wall on each side of them, and then to enclose the waters on the Egyptians and destroy, that was the mightiest nation in the world at that time, to do all that, and he can't give them water to drink? How could this be? Their faith weakened very quickly. But this was a test for them, but the devil was enticing them to doubt the Lord, and they're falling to it, and it doesn't take long for them to do that. A mere 1 month after departing from Egypt. So if it's rather shocking to see what they did within 3 days, what about a whole month later? I mean, how fresh should this still be in their minds? Shouldn't they still be full of zeal for the Lord, thanksgiving and joy in their hearts, and be fully persuaded that God who delivered them was going to take care of them in the wilderness and wherever they were? Look at what he had just done. What could he not do to preserve them and provide for them? To think that he would do all of that and then lead them out in the wilderness and let them all thirst to death and starve there, I mean, that's beyond comprehension, isn't it? But this is what they're thinking. So a month after they depart from Egypt, in Exodus chapter 16, 1 to 15, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. Remember, they left in the middle of the first month. So this is 1 month later, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. See, it's not just a couple of them. It says the whole congregation. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Is that really what they desired? I mean, he could have done that. Is that really what they wanted? I mean, look at this, what they're saying here. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. They had it so great there in Egypt, didn't they? As we were reading, when the Lord was mindful of them and had respect unto them, it was because they were pouring out their voices of thanksgiving because they were so full of all that bread and the flesh pots they had. Is that what was going on there? They were crying to the Lord out of their misery and the bondage they were in. And now here it is, a month later, after all that God did, and they're looking back at Egypt and talking about how great it had been there. This is astounding to read this. But this is what they had done. And they wished they had died there, where it was all so great. He said, but for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. They weren't complaining against Moses. They're complaining against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. What does the word manna mean in Hebrew? It means, what is it? So that's what it was called. What is it? Well, they had never seen that before. God did something that had not happened before. And he gave them this bread from himself to feed them. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So he gave them, brought up quails for them, gave them their meat to eat, and then he gives them manna. And he's going to make this to fall on the ground in the wilderness. And it's going to go on for the 40 years they end up being there. 6 days a week, and they have twice on Friday to sustain them through the Sabbath. As the Lord said there, but they had daily provision from that manna that God provided. They had a miracle 6 days a week for 40 years to feed them. I mean, was God capable of feeding them? He could do this. I mean, he could make food come out of the sky and land on the ground in the desert to feed them. He could provide them water. He could provide whatever they needed in wood. But they murmured against him. This was going on from 3 days to 1 month after they left Egypt. And it doesn't stop there, even though we have to stop here because of our time failing. But we want to look at this some more to see how the devil was working against them and was bringing them to doubt God and murmur against him. And so we can see, learn more of his devices. And the Lord is going to use that generation as a teaching lesson for all of us for all time. So we got a bit more to look at concerning the first generation of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt that went astray from the Lord, and what we can do to be watchful and on guard that it does not happen to us as it did them. This is an opportunity for you this evening if you need to become a child of God, and we've been reading about the wonderful works that he has done. That's the same God we serve now. He is your creator, all of our creator. He's the one that provides everything for us, and he's provided for us his son Jesus Christ, who has made the way of salvation possible for us, but he is the only way. And tonight, if you need to become a child of God by becoming a follower of Christ, we're encouraging you to come and respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to come forward and confess your faith in Christ and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been following him as you should, and if you're in danger of going astray from him, this is an opportunity for you to return and make things right with him this evening. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come now while we stand together and sing.